Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. The book of Philippians chapter 1. You've seen this, especially here in Madison, but people love to be a part of causes. In this passage of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning, there are two pictures given, political and athletic, both, in this verse especially that we're going to look at this morning. But they're given to give us a much greater, bigger spiritual point. Now, we're just fresh off of an election back in 2023 in April. Also in 2022, we had a big election here in this state. All the elections, except for the one, the most recent Supreme Court one, seem to be pretty close most of the time, don't they? And there's this incredible amount of effort and incredible amount of energy that goes into these causes that people get behind. Some people in 2022 were behind the Michaels campaign. Some people were behind the Evers campaign. You had also the Senate race, both of Johnson and Barnes, and you had thousands of people giving many hours for this cause that they were a part of. As you all know, 12 years ago here in Madison, you had quite the cause going on. People were trying to get rid of the sitting governor at the time. And so you had what were the Act 10 protests, and thousands were spending days just down the street from you here at the Capitol in Madison. I remember in Milwaukee just being blown away by the tens and tens of thousands that showed up right here in Madison trying to get rid of Governor Walker. Now, it was interesting that doctors were willing to lose their licenses because of offering doctor excuse notes that weren't legit. People were missing work for days, willing to risk their jobs to recall the governor because they were angry about something, very clearly. We know of just a few years ago in our country, the summer of 2020 was not a good summer. When all over the area, including here in Madison, we faced riots. People were defacing property and were willing to do almost anything imaginable to get their point across. Yeah. They had a cause that they were a part of. Just last year, I guess it was, in Canada, there was a freedom convoy that happened, and they planted themselves there in the capital of Canada. And those truckers, man, they weren't going to go anywhere. They held up the bridge between Detroit and Ontario, and they did several other really quite remarkable things. And I was in D.C. in March of 2022, and I remember being there, and they had a trucker group going around D.C. while I was there, and I had to literally get in and out at the right time because they were shutting down exits because they didn't want them coming into D.C. itself. They just wanted them to stay on the Beltway. Come to find out, the truckers had no intention of coming in. They knew that would be trouble. They were just going to stay on the Beltway. But the point is, all kinds of causes go on that are political, don't they? We even know the environmental causes. Even recently, within the last year, there was a protest that happened, I believe, in New York. And somebody missed their dad's funeral because they literally could not get around the protest that blocked traffic. I mean, people are willing to stop roads and to riot and to loot for a cause. It is interesting, though, what causes some of these movements to be broken up at times is when individuals begin to pursue their own goals and they forget what the team is that they're for. There's even some movements that have gone over the last few years that have organized these riots that now we're finding out the financial situation is quite interesting because the people who were leading it now have multimillion dollar mansions, and you're kind of wondering, how did this all happen? Individuals get in the way of the cause. Now, not only do we have political, but we also have sports, right? A lot of you can identify with that. Of course, right here in Madison, if you like college sports, you pay attention to the Badgers. That's a big team. And by the way, I'm a Badgers fan here. So even though I'm from Milwaukee, why else? It's Wisconsin, right? Wisconsin. I got to say it the right way, okay? And so we have causes we get around. Well, another one is, for a lot of Wisconsinites, cheeseheads, is the Green Bay Packers. And for years, the Packers have really had a consistent run in the playoffs, as you know, and they've overall been a pretty strong team, and they really played at a high level. But what happened? Well, this past year was not real pretty, was it? Why was that, though? Part of the reason was you had a quarterback who decided to just kind of live for himself.
Yeah.
And that's all he was about. Team chemistry, whatever. It's all about me. And that's why he's not with the Green Bay Packers anymore. It's kind of interesting to watch. A team that was really enjoying themselves for the most part just seemed to dislike each other, and definitely the quarterback wasn't making friends. I remember years ago, actually not that long ago now, I guess 8 years ago, I was paying attention to the Kansas City Royals. You say, why? Well, that's where Jill's from. And I forgot to introduce my family. I'll maybe do it in the afternoon when all the kids are in here. We have 9 children, by the way. And seven of them are with us today. We left the youngest two back in Menominee Falls today. So it would be a little quieter around here, even though we love them. We actually would love that brought up just with the full schedule today. We thought it might be the wisest thing to do. So looking forward to introducing them in a little bit. But when we all as a family, because Jill grew up a Royals fan, even though there wasn't much to root for, she grew up one, and would go to games. And by the way, that's the most relaxing stadium. They have all these fountains there. And so literally you'd fall asleep during the inning, and then you wake up during the intermission between the innings, and then you kind of just the fountains going. It's just so pretty, you know? And that's pretty much, I wasn't very smart when I think I was either courting or first year of marriage. We were at a game and the White Sox were there. And I grew up more of a Chicago fan because that's where my dad was. And anyway, I should not have cheered as much as I did for the White Sox. Thankfully, I was forgiven. Well, in 2014 and 15, the Royals came out of nowhere. If you remember that run they had, they were phenomenal. I personally love baseball. And I actually have Royals shirts. I can't believe it. I never thought in my life I'd be wearing Royals gear. I have a Royals hat, Royals shirts. But during that time, their chemistry was unbelievable. They didn't really have a lot of big name players, but man, they play like a team. A lot of the stolen base, base hit, knocking the guy from second, just a lot of small ball, not a lot of home runs. And they got all the way to the World Series, game seven, and lost it in the last inning. Man, that was something else to watch. The next year they come back, the team gets together again and they play incredibly well, and they're doing really well in game five of the World Series against the Mets. They're up, I think it was 3-1. And I forget, they were losing, I think 2-0, 1-0, 2-3-0, something like that. And the pitcher on the Mets, his name was Matt Harvey, was pitching a phenomenal game. It's in the 7th or 8th inning, and the Mets were looking great. Well, they were in New York, and he wanted to go back in for the next inning. Well, his manager said, "You're done." They had their system, you know, inning 8-9, they had their guys, they're going to, you know, knock the game out. Well, there was a literal argument that happened in the dugout. And the crowd caught hold of it because the cameras were on it. The crowd started cheering, "We want Harvey, Harvey." You know, they wanted him back in. He was arguing with the manager. Well, he got his way, and they lost the game and the World Series that night. The Mets had a chance to win, but it crumbled when the pitcher, it became all about him instead of the team. Now, far, far, far more important than any political, environmental cause, athletic cause, is a church like Madison Baptist Church, a local church right here that God's raised up, who are commissioned with the greatest cause in the entire world. What is it? It's God raising up an assembly of believers to accomplish his will. That's the Great Commission. God has put Madison Baptist Church here for one reason, to reach Madison and the surrounding area and ultimately the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his commission for you. That's the cause that you're a part of. So then, if we're going to be a part of this kind of a cause, it requires that as a church family, that you folks and myself, as part of my local church, that we are in shape spiritually, that we stand firm in the plan that our captain's given to us, and that we strive together to complete the cause of our captain, which is the Great Commission. So join me in looking at verse 27. Of chapter 1, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." First thing I see in this passage of Scripture, if we're going to be able to genuinely strive together, as he says here, is the first thing is we need to get in shape. Now, none of us like to face that examination of how we're really doing, do we? I don't. All right. A few years ago, I had put some pounds on and decided I needed to do something about it. And I was starting to get some of the dangerous blood pressure signs and blood sugar things. And so I never crossed the line, per se, but I was close. I didn't want to face some of the things that my grandparents had faced. And so I just said, eh. So the Lord gave me the courage and I lost 50 pounds. I've gained a few back. Okay, but I lost 50 pounds at that time. It was important that I got in shape. My wife can tell you, I felt like $1 million then. Felt amazing. But more important than even physical getting in shape is spiritual. Yes. All right, we have a spiritual examination here given. I think you can find it here. It's not said that way, but you can see it very clearly here in this passage of Scripture. Now, let's think here what this verse is saying. It says, "Only let your conversation, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Conversation is not just the idea of talk, even though it's part of it. It's the idea of walk, all right? It's more than just even your lifestyle. And here's what I mean by that. Notice what it says. Let your conversation what? Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, it has a political sense to it. Behave the way citizens are supposed to behave. Understand your responsibility as a citizen of heaven and live passionately to demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel in your life. So the idea is, look, your lifestyle, everything about you, be as it becometh, or behave the way you're supposed to as a citizen of heaven behave. You're a citizen of heaven. Not even, look, our citizenship is really not of this earth, even though I love that I'm an American citizen while I'm temporarily here. But my citizenship is not ultimately identified as a United States citizen. It's a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
That, by the way, that changes your mindset and your perspective. Yeah. Our behavior ought to reflect our heavenly citizenship. I remember hearing about a pastor from Chicago who was in London, and he was sitting toward the back of the bus as they were touring around. And there was this group of unruly passengers in the front just going at it. I forget what the situation was. And all the other Londoners were rolling their eyes at each other, those Americans. And this pastor was very embarrassed. They were not behaving as really should be Americans, but everybody in London saw them that way. Sobering thought, isn't it, to think that our lives could be a terrible reflection of being a heavenly citizen? Now, it's interesting that the people he was writing to were people who kind of understood this concept. They were in Greece, Macedonia, but it was a Roman colony. So they were actually citizens of Rome, protected by Roman law in Macedonia. So they get this point. Let your lifestyle be as it behave as a citizen of heaven. They got that point. Now, is your life conduct a worthy reflection of the transforming power of the gospel? Now, I think as we hear Paul's heart given here, I think we're going to see some important things about how our lives ought to look. First question is this. Are you daily renewing yourself in the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to transform your life? Is this a daily practice for you? Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How did Paul have such a confidence? How can he say, look, the work that God's begun in you, he's going to perform it? It's because he was a man that walked with God. See, you don't have confidence for other people's lives spiritually unless you're seeing God change you.
Yep.
What kind of confidence do you have, brother and sister in Christ? Not personal self-confidence. But can you look at somebody and say, look, God can change your life. He's changing me. You can walk with God. Why? Because you have a testimony of a walk with God. So are you daily renewing yourself? Something to ask. If you're going to be strong in this race, in this cause, then there's got to be that renewing. But also, look at verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Here's another question for you about your checklist, whether or not you're actually spiritually in shape. Is your life obviously a channel of God's love to others? Look, he says, I'm praying for you that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The love of Christ was pouring through Paul to them. He wasn't living for himself. He wasn't focused on his circumstances. Look at verses 7 and 8. I don't have time to read them, but you can see he's talking about what he had suffered. And in verse 8, he says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The greatest longing that you could have for somebody, Paul's saying, I have for you. And he had let God work in his life through all the trials that he had faced. And Romans chapter 5 speaks about the process that God gives for a believer who's receiving the trying of their faith. Ultimately, it works love through the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what God was through Paul here, challenging them with. He's saying, look, I want your love to abound more and more. Just as I love you through just turn inside out with a genuine, passionate love for you, I want you to experience that. That your love would abound more and more. Think about 1 Thessalonians. Paul said, but we were gentle among you as a nursing mother, cherisheth her children. And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were, the passion that we had was not just to impart the gospel, but our own souls, because you were dear in us. Could that be said of you, about those within the body here and the community? Is that your heart passion? If not, God can change you that way. Let me ask you this. Would any part of your life be considered a stumbling block? Look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere is the idea of being tested by sunlight. Also, could have the idea of a winnowing process that removes the chaff. Basically, here's this. Here's the point. Does your character pass the test under the light of God's word and his standard? Not man's standard, God's standard. Does it pass the test? Walk as children of light. So as the light of God is shining on your life, what's it seeing? Without offense until the day of Christ is the idea of a life that does not cause others to stumble. Are there things in your life that would cause another believer, especially maybe somebody with a weaker conscience, to stumble? How about this? It says, until the day of Jesus Christ. One day you and I are going to face the Lord at the judgment seat. The whole idea is our lives ought to be ready for that moment. Madison Baptist Church, on the 62nd anniversary, every member of this church ought to step back and say, God, are we ready for this day? Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we ought to take very seriously this verse right here. Is our life a stumbling block in any way? Are we ready for that judgment day? Ultimately, the time when God, not for unbelievers, but for believers, our lives are made manifest for really what we are. And then I'm so challenged by this next question. Are my motives or are your motives pure? Paul was suffering greatly. He's here in prison, in Rome. And look what he's saying. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul isn't focused on himself. Look, he's in jail. He's tied up in prison. He could have written an entire chapter about the content here, going to Rome and as a prisoner and giving his whole story about that. But as we know in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am ready. I'm eager to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome also. Paul's passion was not about himself, was not about getting attention to himself. It was all about the furtherance of the cause of Christ. We see that here. He says, look, I'm seeing that this imprisonment is a good thing. It's fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. I'm amazed as I was studying this word about furtherance. It literally is the idea of a pioneer advance. It's a military term referring to the army engineers who go before the troops to open the way into new territory. Some of you may have served in the military and had something, you were part of something like that, where you went and cleared the way, set it up so you could advance. I appreciate men like that. He saw his situation not as confinement as a prisoner, but as a way to see new areas of ministry open up. Let me ask you, friend, when's the last time you faced a challenge, an impossibility, a discouraging circumstance, and you said, glory to God, here's another challenge before me because God's opening up some other way through my life to see something happen. That's not normally how we respond, is it? That was Paul's attitude, though. That's what he says in verse 12. These have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And then he was able to constantly give the gospel to those to whom he was chained. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Look, friends, when you're chained in life, ladies, when you're at home with all those kids, and you feel chained to responsibilities and chained to life, that's not a bad thing. Susanna Wesley, she had 19 children, seemingly chained to home life, but she invested in them, and Charles and John shook the world. Those challenges you have in your life, like Fanny Crosby, who was chained by blindness as a six-week-old girl, became a mighty hymn writer. You sing her hymns all the time here. We sing her hymns all the time at our church. Chained. 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 Or was she? Or was Susanna Wesley? Or was Paul? No, not really. Yes, physically, but not spiritually. What did he say? Hey, all these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Look, God may allow this church here to face some tough things. God may allow Falls Baptist Church to face some impossibilities and challenges. But instead of, as a church family, getting discontent and discouraged by a challenge, it ought to be that you rally behind your pastor and you say, look, we don't know what God's doing, but this is for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Maybe in advance in a way that we never thought possible before. And then it's interesting that Paul actually experienced people opposing him while he was in prison. This is where you really see his motives getting in line. Look at verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Literally, people were preaching the gospel with the motive of showing up Paul. Hey, look at our success. And look at him. He's in jail. He's in prison. Huh. Look at look at all the results, all the people we've got lined up here, and look how the gospel's working with us. And literally, they were trying to get people behind them. Paul's motive was God's glory. Their motive was to promote themselves and get a following of their own. How did Paul respond to that? Look at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Amen. That is the ultimate example of somebody whose motives were pure. He says, look, they're preaching it to get back at me. But wherever the gospel is going forward and people are getting saved, I'm thrilled. That's why it ought to be that churches should never have competition one with another. Even if there's a church that you don't fully agree with, but they are preaching the gospel, you should rejoice when people get saved. Doesn't mean you go in line with them. I'm not saying that. Because there is something called the whole counsel of God. But wherever people get saved, instead of getting intimidated by that, say, praise God! Yes, amen. Madison Baptist Church is thrilled that these people are getting saved wherever it is. If they genuinely are getting the truth, we should be thrilled. Even if it feels like it's out of contention or spite. That's how Paul felt. Is Christ your all? Is the last question of this getting in shape. You know what? I don't have time to go through verses 20 to 26, but his passion was that Christ would be magnified through his life. It was all about Jesus. Death didn't terrorize him. It was simply taking down his tent and moving on. That's really what it means. It was a military term there as well. But notice what he says here in verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. So God told him very clearly, I need to stay here. For your furtherance and joy of faith. Again, he recognized that God had left him there to further the cause of Christ. And then chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul uses the same idea, and he says that your profiting or that your pioneering advance may appear before all. Paul was all about pioneer advance, but many times that happened through trial. That was pretty tough. It doesn't get much more tough than this other than losing your head. So, what kind of shape are we in spiritually? Something to think about, isn't it? Secondly, and we'll look at these points quickly, second thing is we need to follow our captain's plan. Notice what it says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Remember, behave as a citizen of heaven. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What? That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. All right. If you're going to stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, you got to know what your captain's plan is. You know, you can't have a team where everybody's got their own ideas, can you? Are you going to succeed? No, you're going to fail. Like I can name some teams. All right, no, I'm just kidding. But you see that even in the NBA playoffs recently. You saw teams that just, they had a lot of star power, but they didn't quite bring it together. And part of the issue was guys had their own minds, sets, and they weren't really part of the whole team. Now listen. The idea of standing fast and holding one's ground is this. Know what he wants you to do and don't move from it. Whatever God has called Madison Baptist Church to do, get it down and don't move from it. You move forward, but don't move from it. You stand fast. You know what he wants you to do. Well, how do you get to know it? As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you got to know his word. You got to spend time with him. I'm so helped when I get in the Word of God and God's Word speaks to me and then it completely dictates the way I'm going to respond to trials because God's Word's been very clearly speaking to me and then His Spirit through His Word, of course. Now, folks, can I just say this? If you don't spend time with God, you're not going to know what His plan is. You're just not. It's good. It's right. And you should be under the preaching of God's Word just like you are this morning. I commend you for that. But you've got to know God yourself. Your pastor would tell you that. He's going to be extremely limited in his preaching ministry to you if you don't know God yourself. It's going to be limited. And so for a church like you to be unified, you've got to be passionate about knowing God in your individual prayer life, but also coming together whenever your pastor calls you together to get the mind of God in prayer. Look, corporate prayer is one of the most powerful things the church could ever do. Maybe the most powerful. Because once you get to know God's mind, it changes everything. I remember at Falls in 2020, we didn't know what to do, man. It was crazy. The COVID pandemic. You know, how do we move out of this and respond? And we were really just wrestling through that. Our county was far more open than yours, but still, what did we do? We were a pretty well-known church in the area and had a lot of eyes on us. What do you do? You know what we did? We took 5 days and sought God in prayer, hours in prayer. You know what happened? It changed everything. From that point till now, the church has dynamically grown. We've seen God at work. I'm glad we listened to his voice. Every time God leads your pastor to say, church, we need to pray, you ought to be here. You ought to be at that prayer meeting and say, God, give us your heart. Give us a unified spirit. Stand fast together, not only stand fast together in, knowing his plan, standing fast, but it's the idea of standing fast together in the actual plan that he gives you. Look at verse 27, it says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. So don't let anything hinder that. In other words, don't let interpersonal relationships stop you from being a team. Can I just say one of the most dangerous things for a church like this is people getting off with each other? Dishonesty. Ephesians 4, just read that, the end of that passage. Ephesians 4, dishonesty, anger. Even talks about stealing or cheating. No unkind words, no corrupt communication. Let all bitterness can just wreak havoc on churches. Instead, what are we supposed to do? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Don't have this list of grudges against a fellow church member. Learn to forgive. Learn to work together. By the way, if there's issues, I don't know anything about it because your pastor has said zero to me. So if the rock hits you and you're yelping, then I guess you're hit, all right? But here's the point. We all, though, struggle with these things. Even if you have a marriage that isn't strong, you may get along with everybody at church, but you're not getting along with your wife, the body's hurt. Relationships are a big deal. We've got to be together, standing fast together in one spirit with one mind, and then look at the last thing, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm just going to mention this point. Folks, we've got to strive together to complete his cause. Get in shape spiritually. Make sure you understand the captain's plan and then strive together to complete it. And it's a wholehearted team effort. The idea of this is striving together is not an individual striving. It's a team effort. This is in the context of a team. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's exhorting the members of the Philippian church to work together in perfect coordination, just like they would have seen a team of Greek athletes. Yeah. Just like you saw that team over there, guys, that Olympic team. Work together like them. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Some of you here may be like feel like you're like the Australian women's rowing team back in 2004, where they were in fifth place, only 3 seconds behind the leading team from Romania, 500 meters from the finish line. They were within 400 meters. One of the eight women just quit rowing. She dropped her oars and laid back, resting her head on the lap of the rower seated behind her. As a result, they ended dead last, 10 seconds behind the closest finisher. Just one. Just one. Maybe a few years ago, you were the kind of person that Pastor Weiss could count on to be at soul winning, to be at prayer meetings, to have a heart for the Lord. But now you're here, but you're not really engaged. You know the church is suffering for that? Not just you. I just preached at our church a few weeks ago. Every member of the body is important. 1 Corinthians 12. You are all important. I don't care if you have a title by your name or not. You are all important. When one member suffers, the others suffer. Oh, friend, look, when you are out, falling out of the cause that God's called this church to, you're going to cause a drag on the whole thing, the whole ministry. When a goose falls out of formation, it feels the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone. Geese are smarter than you think. They actually get right back into the formation. Why? If you see geese, the way they fly, that V, that gives them 70% more efficiency than a bird flying on its own. That's why they can fly thousands of miles south and north every year. You know, they come right over us. You know, Horicon Marsh is to the north of us. Man, it's you know it in the fall. You have to watch your step where you're walking. It's that bad. Okay? Here's the point. They bring everybody along. In fact, the geese they can fly 4,000 miles together, where an eagle rarely goes over 150 miles from home. We're all impressed with the eagle, right? What a bird. Geese are more impressive when they do it together. There should be no superstar. Your pastor obviously leads you, but his goal is not to be the superstar. His goal is to lead you to all function in the ministry, Ephesians 4. So this church ought to be just like the formation of geese. Isn't it interesting how geese and then sheep and all these different illustrations that God gives, you know, of either through nature or through the word of God, through sheep. God helps us to realize who we really are, but he can do a lot through us. And so geese fly in a V formation, and it's incredible the updraft, one bird falling behind, 70% farther than if each bird was flying on its own. Oh, friend, don't let one person fall out of rank. I don't have time to tell you what geese do when they do, but they care for each other. They don't just let the one go. A few of them go off, and they help that one bird out. When the cause gets in our soul, folks, we're not going to have any trouble getting motivated. See what he says? For the faith of the gospel. When your cause is a championship trophy, you'll go whatever length to be the top dog. Friend, God, his church, he is worthy of his church right here, Madison Baptist, to be all in for his cause. It ought to be that which you're all about. Not about even size or success. It's all about reaching people and seeing them, their lives changed. So friend, let me ask you a few questions here. How are you practically then involved? What are you doing to be a part of the cause of Christ? And do you recognize your importance in it? Steps back all the way to this. Are you in shape spiritually? Look, I think this church has many, 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 many more years ahead of it of great, great blessing. But it's going to come down to each one of you personally being in shape, getting to know the heart of God for what he wants to do here, and then, as a team, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Are you determined by God's grace to be that way? I hope you are. And may God help us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me just ask a couple questions here this morning. You'd say, Pastor Van, there was a, I'm called Pastor Van at church. Sorry, I'm just kind of used to that. But you could say this. You know, God definitely dealt in my heart this morning that there's some areas in my spiritual walk that I'm really not in shape to be able to really grab a hold of what God wants to do when it comes to the whole team effort of striving together. And there's certain ways that God worked in my heart this morning. I really want to just let God work me over and really help me to be part of the team and the cause of what he's got for this place here. And you say, I just want to be honest this morning. I want you to pray for me that God would help me to truly respond to how he's working in my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? Definite work of God in your heart. You definitely want to acknowledge it. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Put your hands down. I didn't really preach a gospel message this morning and tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, but even the group this size, there may be somebody here today that does not have assurance that heaven's going to be their home. When I talked about being a citizen of heaven, it didn't really ring home true to you because you don't, that isn't necessarily who you are, because you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You say, you know what, if you were to come to me right now and ask me, do I know 100% sure, I could not tell you that. Say, Pastor Van, I'm burdened about that this morning. I don't know if I were to die that I would go to heaven. That's something I'm concerned about. Would you pray for me? Is that you this morning? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, anybody? Thank you. Put your hands down. Lord, I pray that you would work right now in this time. Help us to respond to your word. And I pray that this church would be a church characterized by striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name.